Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
The Mind of God. It's great hearing the Holy Spirit's voice, but He also empowers us to know the mind of God. The examples throughout the Bible should encourage us to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the latest message in our ongoing series, We Are Pentecostal. To watch the video of this sermon or to check out any of the other sermons in this series, please take a look at the show notes.
We talked last week about the Holy Spirit's voice. He does want to speak to us, His voice. It's right there in our ear. Isaiah said it, that we could hear the voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We would know the actual steps we have to take. We don't have to come to a fork in the road and say, we pull out my pad of paper and start making pros and cons of which path I'm going to take. We can hear that voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We looked at the life of Samuel, and I love that the way that the Amplified Bible brought that out, that before Saul showed up one day, it says that that God had revealed to Samuel in his ear. He said, "Hey, here's what's going to happen when Saul shows up. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the word that you're going to share with him." And what a great way to live, to know that we can hear the voice of God. But He wants more than that. He wants us to have more than just hearing His voice. He wants us to be able to have His mind as well, to be able to think His thoughts, not our thoughts, but His thoughts, and know how to respond in situations, how to speak to people that are around us, how to act around them. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to guide us in being able to know the mind of Christ. Now, listen, friends, there is, as last week I showed you with that a real simple example of the glass with the water in it. When people step into a relationship with Jesus, when they ask Him to be their Lord and Savior, there is a deposit of the Spirit that's there. But there is something more to be had in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the complete yielding of our lives to the Spirit's influence. The New Testament will talk to Christians at times and call them immature, call them mere men, because they are still trying to operate. "Thank you, Jesus, that you've saved my soul and forgiven me of my sins. I got it from here. I'll figure it out from here." And they're still trying to buy into, you know, it's the world's line. It's not in the Scripture that God helps those who help themselves. And so, you know, I'm going to do this because, hey, this is too petty for me to sit down and ask God's help on this. But He wants our complete surrender. I want to show you for a second here. Let's look at the apostles right after they hear that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Now, remember, he tells them right up front, multiple times, "Guys, we're on our way to Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be turned over to the religious leaders. I am going to be crucified. I am going to die, and I am going to come back to life." He told them all of that. And so if they had a checklist of what Jesus said, they could go down the list. Got to Jerusalem. Yep. Arrested. Turned over to religious leaders. Yep. Crucified. Yep. Died. Yep. And then the only checkbox that's left is raised back to life. And when they hear the report, they go, "Yes!" Oh, except that they didn't. When they heard the report, look at how they responded in Luke 24. The women come back and say, "Hey, the tomb's empty. The angels told us Jesus is alive." And verse number 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Now, they're going down the list, right? Crucified, dead, 3 days went past. Oh, supposed to be alive. They said he's alive. No, we don't believe you because it seems like nonsense. It seems like nonsense. Look at the very next verse. Peter finally gets up. He says, "Well, it might seem like nonsense, but I'm going to go check it out." So Peter and John, they go to the tomb. They check it out. He sees there's the burial cloths that have been wrapped around Jesus are just laying there without a body in it. And again, he doesn't come. Peter doesn't come out and go, yes, praise God, our Savior has risen. No, he comes out wondering to himself what happened. Jesus told you what was going to happen. What do you mean you're still wondering what's going to happen? It's right there. Now, in Mark's gospel, look at what when Jesus appears to them, he actually calls them stubborn for this. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said, "Nah, guys, you're just being stubborn with this. You're like, because in your mind, you know that death is irreversible, right? In the human mentality, on the purely natural level, death is irreversible, right? So they don't believe it. They're wondering what in the world happened. Verse number 37 of Luke 24, when Jesus finally does even show up to them, and his first words are, peace, here I am, just everybody, okay, got it. Their responses are not, oh, thank God you're finally here. No, they were startled, and they were frightened, and they thought they saw a ghost. They're still not quite there yet. And then Jesus begins to talk to them. He says, oh, okay, don't you remember everything I said? Don't you remember everything that the scripture said? Remember the checklist? Remember, go right down, check that last box, guys. Check that last box. And they still weren't quite there yet. Now, this is post-resurrection. So he's been raised from the dead. But I would say that this is what we would call pre-conversion, that they have not believed yet. Because remember, what is the Bible says? That you believe in your heart Jesus is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead. They weren't at that spot yet. They still are afraid. They're wondering. They think it's nonsense. They're not quite there yet. Now, in John's gospel, this is the moment where I think that they finally get it. John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This, I believe, is that's that impartation, that deposit of the Holy Spirit at the moment that when you finally acknowledge Jesus is Lord, God, he paid the penalty for my sin. I'm at peace now with God because my sins are forgiven. And that word peace is all over the place. We saw Jesus say it to them in Luke's gospel, John's gospel, three times. He has to say to them, peace, peace, peace. There's no more, nothing separating you from the Father. I paid the penalty. I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave now. Peace, peace. Okay. So they're Christians now, as we would define Christians. I mean, that word Christian came later in history, but as we would define it now, they're believing in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, the forgiver of their sins, the penalty that was paid. But yet Jesus says, there's something else that you need to do. And in order to do that, you're going to need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So go back to Luke chapter 24, you know, in verse number 44, he's explaining to them now. Remember, here's the checklist. Here's what took place. All the prophets pointed to this, the Psalms, the law, everything was pointing to this. Then he opened their minds, verse 45, he opened their minds so they can now finally understand these scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And now he says, you're going to be witnesses, but you can't really do it in your own strength. So he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you have to stay here until you've been clothed with this power from on high. He could really say, guys, listen, just think back over the last day. How did it go when you tried to do it on your own? What did it seem like to you? Well, it seemed like nonsense. We were wondering. We were afraid. We were startled. If we saw something, we thought it was a ghost. We didn't get it, right? How effective of a witness are you going to be if you still have lingering doubts there? You need to be empowered to speak this. And so he says, so wait until the Father sends us. Now, at part two of Luke's story that he tells in the book of Acts opens with the words where Jesus is telling them a little bit more explicitly about this, that you are going to receive this. If I can get these slides to advance, I'll show you the verse. He says, you're going to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because this is what you are going to need in order to be effective witnesses for me. Now, it's interesting, right on the heels of this, here's what they think this is going to do for them first. Is this the time that you're going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, listen, that's not what you're supposed to figure out. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for you to be effective witnesses and disciple makers. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you will do witnessing, but you will actually embody it. You will be my witnesses everywhere. Jerusalem, your hometown, where you know a lot of the people. Judea, where things are a little bit different from you. Samaria, people that you thought were like beneath you before. And all the way to the ends of the earth, languages and peoples and cultures that you've never experienced before. You need the Holy Spirit's power to be empowered to be able to be a witness, to be a disciple maker in these areas. You can't do this in your own ability. And so one of the things that he says is that the Holy Spirit is now going to begin to empower your mind to be able to speak to people. Now, this has always been, we've had hints of this throughout all of Scripture. Let me take you back. In fact, there's a lot of examples. I'm just going to do a real quick flyby. I'm going to go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. When Pharaoh has a dream and he calls Joseph in and says, hey, I've heard that you could tell me how to interpret this dream. But look what Joseph said. I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That really needs to be our mindset as well. Not this, there's a phrase people say all the time, you know, to encourage other people. You got this. No, I don't. I don't have the ability in myself to do this. And that's what Joseph says. I can't do this, but God can do this. And then he shares with him, he says, this is the dream. And then he goes a little bit farther. He says, so Pharaoh, your majesty, now that you know the dream and now that you know the history that's coming or the current events that are going to unfold as a result of this, here's what you need to do. You need to start setting up things like this. And what does Pharaoh recognize about this? He says, can we find anyone like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognized there's something different about this guy. Not only could he interpret the dream, he could unravel a mystery, but then he could tell us he has a plan. He has wisdom to tell us how to do this. And then, so he may put, as you know the story, he put him in charge of everything in the kingdom. Okay, that's what happens when we are speaking words. Now, if you said to Joseph, how did you know how to say this? He said, I didn't know how to say it. This was the mind of God, the mind that was given to me. We see something very similar. Like I said, we're just going to fly over a whole bunch of them. I'm just giving you some examples in Daniel chapter 2. Now, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he doesn't even tell people what the dream is. He says, you know, you guys might be able to kind of twist some things and come up with something. I'm not even going to tell you what's in my mind. You have to tell me what's in my mind and tell me what it means. And all of his so-called wise men, all of his astrologers and his court magicians, they'll go, Your Majesty, that's absolutely impossible. But Daniel and his friends pray. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Think about this. What was in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar was a vision sent by God. It was the thoughts of God, the vision of God. And without him even saying a word, God spoke the same message to Daniel. And then Daniel comes in and he says the same thing, really, that kind of Joseph said. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain it to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You can't do this on your own. None of these people, no matter how well trained they are, they can't do it on their own, because there's limits to their ability, limits to the knowledge that they have, but God can do this. And very similar to what happened to Joseph, Daniel shares this, and the king says, there's something in you that is not in anybody else. I'm elevating you. I need you right next to me, helping me in the kingdom here. And king after king, from the Babylonians to the Medes to the Persians, they all recognized that in Daniel and kept him close by because they saw the Spirit of God in him. Now, we saw, I gave you some kind of hints of this last week in Acts chapter 1, how when Peter is together with, I'm going to try to just unplug and plug it in again, see if that'll work. Peter says, okay, guys, we're all in the upper room. Here's the what the scripture says, and so here's what I think that we need to do. They're just kind of taking care of business. It's not a witnessing stage yet until we get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit falls on everybody, and people that are visiting Jerusalem say, hey, what is this? We hear people speaking. They're praising God in my natural language, not their language. And what in the world is going on here? In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon essentially goes like this. He says, here's what you're experiencing. The scripture says this, and so therefore. And then he says, and then the scripture says this, so therefore. And then the scripture says this, so therefore. Get the pattern? That's his whole sermon is just scripture says, and here's how we apply it. Isn't that what happened when Jesus was talking to them in Luke chapter 24? Guys, don't you get this? Here's what the scripture said. Now here's what you're going to do. You're going to preach forgiveness and repentance and the work of that I did on the cross to everyone else. You're going to take this scripture and you're going to apply it. And that's what he does in his sermon. Acts chapter 3, same thing happens. Peter and John pray for a guy who is lame. He's healed. The crowds gather around him. And guess what Peter's sermon is? Here's what the scripture says. And here's what the therefore as a result of this. Acts chapter 4, they get called in before the Sanhedrin as a result of this. And they're saying, can you explain yourself? And Peter says, sure can. Here's what the scripture says. And so here's what we're going to do. Okay? Acts chapter 7, the whole thing is a big sermon from Stephen. And he says, here's what the scripture says. And here's what we're going to do. Here's the therefore as a result of this. Acts chapter 8, Philip, when he gets alongside the chariot with that Ethiopian. What are you reading? I'm reading this from Isaiah. Do you understand it? No, I don't understand it. Can I explain it to you? Sure, come on up. And then it says, he started from that scripture and explained to them how all the scriptures were pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? This is what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit does to make us witnesses, is it takes the eternal, infallible word of God and helps our minds then go, here's how I apply it to this situation. This is why, like, at times, somebody, I was talking to some pastors 4 or 5 years ago, and we were all together at a breakfast, and I forget what had happened in the news that they were like, you know, probably going to have to address this on Sunday in my sermon. And I kind of sat there and listened for a little bit. And I finally said to them, I go, you know, there really is no such thing as current events, right? Anything that's happened now, it's already happened. God's word has already addressed it. You don't need to be like, which way is the wind blowing? What's on the headlines that I need to address? It's all right here, right? And so every current event that these apostles are facing, they said, here's what the scripture says, and here's how we apply it to this situation every single time. That's what they did. Now, lest you think that this is just for all the people who are apostles or, you know, they're the super spiritual people, I want you to see how the rest of the church got in on this as well. Now, Luke clearly is, he's telling history and he's naming names and following certain people, but he still gives us these hints. In Acts chapter 4, after the Peter and John come back from being with the Sanhedrin, and they said, hey guys, the Sanhedrin told us we can still preach, but they just don't want us talking about Jesus anymore. So what are we going to do? And they said, we're going to pray. And they prayed, and I love it that even in their prayer, they said, God, this is what was said in the scripture by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke this word in the scripture, and this is what we're standing on even in our prayer. But Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay? All of them, not just the people who have the title of apostle or evangelist or whatever, all of them. We see the same thing in after Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. After he is martyred, then persecution breaks out in Acts chapter 8, and everybody is scattering. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered. So this is everybody in the church. What do? They preached the word wherever they went. And I think by implication, based on what we just saw in Acts chapter 4, because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they were able to preach the word powerfully wherever they went. Historians, as they have looked back, now they have started uncovering things where in some cities where they find Christian symbols, they find Christian writing in there, and they have started going, wow, Christianity spread farther and faster than we ever thought before, just looking at the historical account in the Bible. There's no way that mere humans speaking out of their own intellect could ever do that. They had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, this is the word of God that we're now applying to these situations. See, this is what God says through Isaiah. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I find it interesting that he says it that way. In other words, you don't think my thoughts, but sometimes you want to do things your way and then say, God, this is what I'm doing. I want you to bless it. And he said, your way is down here. You're not on my level. I can't bless what you're doing. Okay. But then he goes on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are on a different level because they are eternal. They are applicable in every situation. In fact, earlier on in Isaiah, we read this, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Who can find the depths? It's a rhetorical question, obviously no one. Or who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? Hey God, I got a great idea for you. This is how you should do it. Okay? No one can do that. But the opposite is the truth that we need to listen to him as our counselor, exactly what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, our counselor that is going to come and minister to us. One more time in Jeremiah, this is the covenant. This is God speaking to his people. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is what Jesus had said that he wants the Holy Spirit to do for us, is take this, God's word, and have it so a part of who we are. In fact, I like in the King James Version, when James talks about the word of God, he calls it the engrafted word of God. It just becomes a natural part of the way you think, the way you process everything. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Look at how Paul pulls this together, and you'll hear the echoes of these promises in both Isaiah and Jeremiah in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Why? They're coming to nothing. They've got a limited lifespan. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of this, the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they truly understood what was going on here. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. What has he revealed to us? Well, back up. He's revealed to us things that human eyes have never seen, human ears have never heard, human minds have never conceived. Or like he said in Isaiah, who's going to be my counselor? I'm going to be your counselor because I've seen it all, heard it all, know it all, and I can share that with you if you will listen to me. God has revealed it to us. How? By his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? Now, inside me, my spirit inside me is the only one who knows my thoughts. Even if I say, Betsy and I are talking, and I say, I am going to be totally 100% transparent, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is that I'm thinking. It's still impossible for me to do that. My vocabulary is limited. My thoughts move a lot faster than my words do. And so my thoughts are moving on before my words have caught up. I can't possibly get through all of that, especially because when you speak to another person, and that falls on their ear, they hear it a different way. They're processing it, and they're not hearing the next words that are coming out because they're processing something I just said. So it's only my spirit inside me that truly knows my mind. And so that's what he says here. It's only the Holy Spirit, our counselor, that truly knows the mind of our Father, the mind of our Savior Jesus, and he's the only one who can truly reveal those things to us. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit, lowercase, of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, capital who is from God, that we may understand, we may have the mind of God, what God has freely given us. So this is what we speak, Paul says. Not words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay, let's go back to the disciples after the resurrection. Sounds like nonsense. I'm scared when I hear this. I'm wondering if this even makes sense. He says, the man without the Spirit, Holy Spirit, does not accept it, can't understand it. It is just nonsense to him. Let me pause right here for a second because I'm going to show you a couple, we'll contrast this. Paul talks about this way with non-believers. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Holy Spirit is even the one who draws people and gives them the opening, the light for them to be able to see. And that's why I've said before, if you've ever had the privilege of praying with somebody as they invite Jesus in as their Lord and Savior, when they open their natural eyes, I love looking at their face. They open their natural eyes and they look around and it's like they're looking at a different world. What happened? What? Something's changed. What's different? That's the Holy Spirit in there. Now, Paul sadly also has to address those who are Christians. And he says it this way in Philippians, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God, lowercase g, is their stomach. They're thinking about their own appetites. And their glory is in their shame. Why? Because their mind is set on earthly things. What did Paul just say here? What we speak is words that are not taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept these things. They come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. I don't have to, it's God who's going to be the final say there. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Here's this quote again from Isaiah chapter 40. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I love this last line. But we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. So you can. There are people that are going to invite Jesus into their life, have their sins forgiven. When they take their last breath, they're going to go to heaven because their sins have been forgiven. But while we're here, in order to be that empowered witness and disciple maker, we have to be able to understand how to apply this not only to our own lives, because we don't want to try to, you know, preach what we don't know. There's a definition for that. Oh yeah, it's hypocrite. When you're telling people, do as I say, not as I do. We've got to live this out, so we need the mind of Christ to be able to do this. We need the voice of the Spirit, like we talked about last week, saying, go talk to this person. What am I going to say? I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the mind of God here on how to share this. And you'll never know, friends, the incredible joy that it is to be able to speak these truths to somebody's life and see them changed unless you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you are completely yielded to his influence and his empowerment. Otherwise, you're struggling through this. What does this mean? How do I use this? How do I apply this? I got a chance not too long ago to talk to a pastor who was, by his upbringing, would be what they call a cessationist, where they have taught, and he's believed his whole life, that these things that you read about in the New Testament, the operational gifts of the Spirit, ended with the apostles. They ceased back here in the first century, and they're not for today. We were trying to discuss, there was an issue at his church, kind of a staffing issue. And as I listened to him for a little bit, I said, you know what that reminds me of? And I used an example from the book of Acts. And when I got done, his jaw dropped. And he said, first of all, I don't even think I remember that story was in Acts. Secondly, I never would have thought to apply that to the situation. And he sat there for a little bit longer and he says, have you been like eavesdropping on my staff meetings? How would you? And I said, this is what the Holy Spirit does. I didn't know that this is what we were going to talk about today. I didn't prepare ahead of time. But as you were talking, the Holy Spirit just took my mind to this scripture and said, this scripture applies. And so now this guy is now struggling with all of his years and years of upbringing that this isn't for today. And now he's like, I just experienced it today. So maybe it is, because it is. We don't want to stop at just salvation. I mean, that's great. Going to heaven and being in God's presence for all of eternity, there's nothing in the world that can compare with that. But on our way there, God's going to have us cross paths with people that he wants us to be witnesses for him. And we can only do that effectively when we're empowered in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we have the mind of Christ. We have the voice as we hear his words in our ear, and we can speak the words of Christ as well. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.